Okay, well, we're getting a early start this evening, and I've planned an outline to get us through verse 7, which will get us through the salutation of Paul. But we'll see how far we get with this. Just to recap, we'll read the first 7 verses of Romans. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring forth the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've been through the first 4 verses. We've already discussed a whole lot. This is week 4 of our study, I believe, or 5. And yeah, I mean, it's incredible how much we've unpacked in just 4 verses. And the great thing that we can look forward to is there's so much more to unpack as we go forward. And tonight will be no different. So tonight we're going to start with verse 5. And it says, through whom we have received grace, whom being Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. Okay, the first part of this verse is, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, what Paul mentions in that first section of verse 5 is two very important things that every Christian will receive upon the conversion to being a Christian. One is grace, and the other is a vocation, or a job. In this case, Paul is an apostle. So let's talk about those two things. And the first one is grace. Through whom we have received grace. This word comes from the Greek word charis, which means, in English, grace, favor, or kindness. But that's just how you translate it. The meaning of the word goes so much deeper than that. And we've all heard a sermon or two or 500 on grace, and that's a good thing. It's a very important word in all of theology, especially when it comes to Jesus and God. Grace is one of the foundational points and one of the most important thing among the most important things to us as Christians. And one thing I don't think anyone here has a problem with it, but one thing I want to iterate is just how, shall we say, deep that word goes. Because we all know that grace is unmerited. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But yet we still have it. Grace is a gift of God. Now note the way that that's said. Grace is a gift of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. We've all heard this probably 100 times. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's nothing that you or I can do to earn grace. God gives it to whom he wills. And one thing that we need to understand, and one thing about this gift is what comes with it. And I've got a whole series of scripture. I forgot Philip and Joe wasn't going to be here. I'd ask a lot of people to start reading these. But with grace comes everlasting life, John 3:16. a spring of spiritual water that will never dry up, as Philip went over with us in his series, The Power of Water. And that comes from John 4:14. It's a gift that we cannot lose once we have it. John 6:37 through 39. It is a love that those who are beloved by God can never be separated from, as we'll find out later in Romans chapter 8, 38 through 39. It's a calling that'll never be revoked, according to Romans 11, 29. It's an inheritance that will never be diminished, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. This is the kind of grace that we are given. It is powerful. Shall we say, irresistible. Once we're given it, it affects us. It changes us. It comes upon us, and it cannot be stopped. Once it takes hold of us, you know it's taken hold of you by what happens afterwards. And we'll get into that as we go on this evening. The second thing that Paul talks about here is his vocation to apostleship. He says that by Jesus we are given grace and apostleship. Paul is given a job when he is converted in the book of Acts. Go be an apostle to the Gentiles. Throughout all the conversion stories or the encounters that men have had with God, every time they receive the transformation and then a challenge or a job. For example, the 12 apostles, when the Holy Spirit descends on them as tongues of fire, they are given power to go and preach the word to the Jews, Samaria, and then the world. Isaiah, when he is converted, God says, "Whom will I send?" And Isaiah said, "Send me." Jeremiah said he was too young. God said, "No, you're not. Now go." Moses tried to get out of it. I forget how many excuses he made. And God still said, "You're going to go." Whenever God changes someone, you know it because of what happens next and throughout the rest of their life. Okay. 5b. To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Grace is a cause of obedience of faith. A lot of people will say that your obedience to the scripture will cause God to give you grace. Reverse the order. God gives the grace, which then causes the action.
There you go.
And as we mentioned, and the way this works, the chain is grace brings about faith. Faith causes obedience. Obedience creates good works. By their fruits you will know them. You will know who has received the grace, who has the faith, by what happens throughout the rest of their life. And indeed, it is clear to us that if you have grace, you will do good works. I'm not saying the good works is unnecessary. It's vital. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but suffice to say, faith without works is dead. That's the whole point of those 12 verses in James chapter 2.
And that's not to say that the works you don't get, you know, your works are not trying to gain anything.
Mm-hmm.
They are the fruit of
exactly.
Your faith. It is proof.
Mm-hmm.
Because God said, "I will."
Mm-hmm.
"Take out your heart of stone, and I will replace it with a heart of flesh."
Ezekiel.
So when your heart of stone is, when you are converted, when you are regenerated, you become something totally different. So the good works are the result. It's not, you don't have a choice in doing them.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's who you are now.
You want to do it.
Yeah, it's who you are. So it's a natural result of who you are.
Exactly. James is not saying that if you have faith but don't, or yeah, what you said. James is telling us that you know the person has faith by what they do. Anyone can walk around, as they often do, and say, I believe in Jesus. But if what they do doesn't show that, then do they really? Kind of like that analogy that you use, Nick. If I go and stand out in the street and someone yells at me, Blake, there's an 18-wheeler coming, and I say, I believe you, and then do nothing, and get run over by the 18-wheeler, did I really believe them? No. No, I laughed at them. But if someone says, Blake, there's an 18-wheeler coming and says, I believe you, and I get out of the way, I do something about my new belief, my new faith, that's when you know. Now, to pause for a second, obviously we're not saying that you have to be perfect. No one is perfect. But what we are saying is that when the Holy Spirit enters you and changes you and gives you that grace, which causes faith, you will then become more obedient. And as time goes on, that process of sanctification will start to take hold of you, and you'll progressively get better. Last part of verse 5, for his name's sake. Contrary to popular belief, nothing that we do is for our own benefit. At least, not in the spiritual realm anyway. Everything that happens, happens because God willed it to happen. Everything that we do is not just for our benefit. Sure, it helps us, but it's for the glory of God. God changes those whom he changes because for his glory. He punishes those whom he punishes for his glory. I mentioned last week that I've had my own struggle for the past few months that I've been working through, and I've often caught myself asking God why. It finally clicked a little bit, and God said, and God's basically saying, like, I'm doing something, shut up. Everything that happens is for a reason. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Everything that we do is for a higher purpose. Every action we take, every step we make is for a higher purpose. And God uses that for his glory. He has a plan. And that's something to be grateful for. That's something to be excited about. I'm glad that he's in control, because if I was in control, I don't even want to know how bad off I would be. And that's because of his grace. His grace has changed people in a way that everything works out the way it's supposed to. It's not just a matter of humanism. It's not a matter of God saving people because they want to be it, because they want to go to heaven. It's not just because they are afraid of hell. It's because of God's glory.
It is a reminder that, as he tells us in many, many places, mm-hmm. this book is not about us.
Right.
That's humanism. That's when people say that, you know, we're going to go and save people because we love them. That's not the right reason to do that, because we're supposed to go and save people for God's sake, for mm-hmm. his name's sake.
For his name's
sake. There is a story of two Moravians that sold themselves. Did you ever read that story?
Mm-mm.
There's two Moravians that there was a plantation that had hundreds and hundreds of slaves, and the plantation owner would not allow anybody on his property that had anything to do with God. And so these two Moravian guys sold themselves into slavery so that they could go and preach to the slaves. that were working that plantation. And as they departed on the slave ship, and their families crying and, you know, waving goodbye, their statement was, shall the lamb not receive the honor for which he is due? That's why they did it. It wasn't for them. It wasn't for their sake. It wasn't for the slave's sake. It was
for God's sake.
For God's sake. He says, he called us to this for his name's sake.
Uh-huh.
23rd Psalm. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yep.
It's all the way through the scripture.
Now, of course, the flip side to this coin is, what about those who don't receive God's grace? I'm going to touch on this very briefly right now. I'm not going to go in depth with it. A common question that people will wonder is, why does God not save everyone? On the contrary, why does God save anyone? God is not obligated to save us, but he does so because of his glory and his love for us, for those whom are his. We catch ourselves wondering why this one and not that one. And of course we don't know who is who, but we catch ourselves asking, why would God save one and not the other? The story of in Matthew 24, one will be taken and one left. Why is one taken? Why is one left? That is beyond us to know. John Calvin uses the analogy of how men will try to ask God why he does what he does, but yet when a county judge lays down his judgment, no one bats an eye. Obviously, he doesn't live in the 21st century. But the point is, we must submit ourselves to his authority, and whom he gives his grace to is whom he gives it to. He has the right to do with it as he will. A good analogy is, you have one rich man, billionaire. He's walking along, and you have 10 beggars. And he just decides to give $100,000 to two of them. Okay. Has he done anything wrong, per se? No. It was his money. Did he wrong the two by giving them money? No, that was a good thing. That was a gracious act on his part. Did he do anything wrong to the other eight? No, their situation remained unchanged. He did nothing to affect them. Now, what about the two that did get money? Are they now changed? Yeah. They got $100,000 now, and they can start doing something with it. Now, of course, the analogy falls apart if you start asking what they did with it, because I don't know. But the point is, God gives grace to some, and they're changed for it. And the thing is, unlike money, grace, when it enters you, as I've already mentioned, causes you to live more for him. Okay, verse 6. Well, you know, we're moving on to another verse. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Okay. This word is all throughout Scripture. And I'm going to touch on it here, and that's the word called. There are two types of callings when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to preaching. You have your general call. That's the kind of call that we give every Sunday morning. That's the kind of call that goes out every time that the gospel is preached. Come forward, be baptized, confess your sins. That's the general call. It goes out every time. Sometimes people answer it. Sometimes they don't. I mean, how many times have we sat here and no one's answered it, and then every now and then someone will respond to that call? When they respond to it, that's because of the second kind of call, and that is the effectual call. We like to say it's the convicting of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was talking to my parents about baptism, and I was asking, when should I be baptized? And they'll say, Blake, the Holy Spirit will convict you, and that's when you know. Okay, that's just another way of saying the effectual call. God comes forward, the Holy Spirit enters you, and it causes you to obey his commandment to be baptized, to confess your sins, to live for him. That is the effectual call, and that's why you can go to, I mean, think of the largest church you can possibly think of. Okay, imagine a Billy Graham crusade. Stadium filled with 60,000 people, and the call went forward, and Billy Graham said, come forward and be saved. I mean, we all noticed that there's lots of people to go forward during that call, but notice how many people remain seated. And there are various reasons for that. They may have already have come forward at some point, or the effectual call just didn't reach them. Possible that it will reach them later. Possible that it won't. And that is why Paul, and that's what Paul's talking about here, is that effectual call. Because he mentions the called of Jesus Christ. Those who belong to Jesus Christ. There's that genitive noun that we've mentioned for the last 3 or 4 weeks. If you are the called of Jesus Christ, you will receive that effectual call that causes you to answer the general call. Unfortunately, that's my only point on verse 6. So,
and Billy Graham himself said that it was very likely that less than 5% of the people that came forward in his,
I guess, crusades,
yeah, was actually saved, because it's an emotional response. It's not a response to the call. There's a response to the emotion, because the message that he gives is, this is about you. Huh. And instead of giving a message that says, this is about God. Huh. And there's a huge difference in those two.
There is.
It is, you know, the last survey, there's a lot of Reformed preachers in Southern Baptist Convention now.
Mm-hmm.
And they put out a statement that said that if we take the book seriously, and I don't know why you wouldn't, but their statement is, you know, this is the statement that they put out for all the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. If we take the book seriously, then it is very likely that less than 10% of the Southern Baptist Convention is actually saved. This is the leaders, yeah, of the Southern, you know, this is millions of people we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Southern Baptist Convention is the largest religious, other than the Catholic Church, it's the second largest religious organization in the world. And they said less than 10%, because people aren't following what this book says.
Right.
They responded to an emotion. Mm-hmm. That's as far as it ever went.
Scary thought, ain't it?
Mm-hmm.
And because verse 6 is so short, a lot of commentators will pair it with either verse 5 or put it with verse 7. And so now we get to finish up Paul's salutation and start looking at verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Part 7a. To all who are beloved of God in Rome. To all who are beloved of God. Now, it's important that we note the specific nature of who Paul is addressing. We're not just talking about the Romans. We're not just talking about a group of people in Rome. We're talking about those who are beloved of God in Rome. And I stress that because several other epistles start the exact same way. And I bet if you're like me, you overlooked it until now, maybe. And I'm going to point this out, so I'm going to need some audience participation. So, Jordan, I need you to get 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, if you will, please. Charlie, if you will, get 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Nick, if you'll get Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. And Keith, do you mind? Okay, that's fine. And I will jump ahead to Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And that should give us enough context here. So Jordan, if you'll read yours, please.
You did say chapter 1, verse 2, right?
Yep.
Okay. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sacrificed in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
To the beloved of God. Charlie, if you'll read yours.
Which one was it?
2 Corinthians 1:1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is a with all the saints, was all in all.
You're okay. The Church of God. Nick?
Chapter 1, verse 2.
Yes, please.
And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia.
To the church in Galatia. And I've got 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who are chosen? I point all that out for all those to point because all most of the epistles, at least all of Paul's, I believe, start out with this specific greeting to the beloved of God, to the church, to the chosen, etc. Or in Peter's case, to the chosen, depending on the translation you read. The reason this is so, I find this so important, is because as we go through this letter to the Romans, and as you go through any epistle, you're going to see that magic word, all. And I don't know about you, but I've caught myself asking, who is all? Who is Paul talking to? Who is Peter talking to when he says all? That's your answer. It's not every single person. It's not every single human being on the planet. It's to all who are beloved of God. That may not weigh too much right now, but that's going to weigh in a little bit later. So I want to point that. I want to go ahead and point that out. Okay. 7b, called as saints. Now, if you're like me, when you hear the word saints, you probably think of St. I don't know if you do or not, but you might think of St. Augustine, St. Mary.
Nicholas.
St. Nicholas. Santa Claus. All these saints who have been canonized by the Catholic Church. And just to give you a little, I guess, pointless information, if you ever wondered what it takes for the Catholic Church to call these people saints, I looked it up for you. To be canonized as a saint, ordinarily, at least two miracles must have been performed through the intercession of the blessed after his death. So you have to perform two miracles. However, very rarely a pope may waive the requirement for a second miracle after beatification if he and the Sacred College of Cardinals and the Congregation for the Causes of the Saints all agree that the blessed lived a life of great merit proven by certain actions. In other words, the way the Catholic Church looks at it, I wish I could talk to a Catholic and they could make this more clear to me. Actually, I probably should have. I know one I could have asked. Anyways, they fit right in the line with what we think of when we hear the word saint. Someone who lived a really good life, and in their case, did at least one or two miracles. What they constitute as a miracle, I don't know. But that's what the Catholic Church declares as a saint. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul doesn't know that he's going to be called Saint Paul later on. He doesn't know any of these other people. He doesn't know that He doesn't know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all going to be called saints. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is Christian believers. Just your average modern-day Christian who has been affected by God's grace going through life. That's who he's talking about. That's who he's calling a saint. And there's a process in which one becomes said saint. And it's found later in Romans, and we'll look at this, chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. And this is what has become known as the golden chain of salvation. And I'll point this out to you here in a second. The verses say, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Here's the chain in verse 30. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." That's the chain of salvation. God predestines you, God calls you, then God justifies you, takes away your sin, and then he glorifies you when he brings you into heaven. Every Christian follows this chain. All of them. There is no exception. And when I say, and let me clarify, when I say the word Christian, I don't mean people who just throw that word out willy-nilly. I'm talking about people who have been affected by grace, whose fruits show that they are Christians. And this is the chain that they follow. They become stronger in the faith, and when they go on to the next life, they are glorified. And that's who Paul is talking about here. That is who is a saint by Paul's definition. Because notice he says called as saints. Notice he says to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. I don't know how many were in Rome that were in that church. I imagine it was more than a few. I imagine. I could be wrong. Suffice to say that there is more than just a few saints out there that the Catholic Church thinks deserve to be called saints. Every Christian believer is given that title.
Well, like most of the things that Rome does, it's absolutely in reverse of what the Scripture says. Just like what you said at the very beginning, there's an order that things come in, and Rome says, as a result of your works and the vote of these people, you get sainthood.
Right.
Well, the Scripture says, in spite of your works and without any regard for man's opinion, you get sainthood because God gave it to you.
Exactly.
That's two totally different. I mean, it's two opposite sides of the coin.
Exactly, yeah.
It's not even close.
And frankly, it's a whole lot better for God, the way God does it, because if we got what we deserve for our works, we ain't getting sainthood.
No. All have fallen short.
It's going to be fun when we get there. Okay. Last part. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already talked about grace, so I'm going to point out this word peace now. It comes from the Greek word eirene, which again is translated correctly as peace, but the meaning of which is much stronger, because it's not just like I'm not being, like, right now no one's trying to kill me. It's a peace that can be felt in your body, in your mind, and in your spirit. It compares very well to the Hebrew word shalom, which is a common greeting in Israel now. Well, has been for millennia. And this peace that comes upon you puts you at such ease. The world can do whatever it's going to do, but you belong to God, so what else matters? Easier said than done, I know, but that's the kind of peace that you get from God. That's the kind of peace that God gives to His children. It may be bad, it may be hard, but God will give you that peace if you are His child. And the only people who can experience the kind of grace that we spoke of this evening and that kind of peace are those whom are loved by God and Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Questions?
It's a wish on his part, because you've already talked about the grace that God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not just a one-time event.
Right.
It's an everyday occurrence, and this is like grace upon grace. It's like Paul saying, "Okay, you've got grace from God, and your grace has gotten you to this point. May you have more grace, and grow, and have more grace, and grow. And what should we pray for each other to have?
Grace.
We don't need health. We don't need wealth. We don't need anything. What do we need that will help us to draw closer to God? Grace. That's how he starts out everything he writes. It's like, more grace. Grace to you, more grace to you, more grace to you. May you have more grace, always.
Thank you for cleaning that up. I did forget that part. Indeed. Every day, we need more. And God is gracious to give us more.
Well, it's what keeps us from falling. It's what keeps us from
dying.
It's what it's what keeps us breathing.
It's what allowed me to come here this evening.
It's everything.
Yeah.
It is everything, because every good gift comes from God. And it is all of grace, because we don't deserve any of it.
Amen. Questions, comments, concerns? We've covered quite a bit this evening, and there was more to be said in the verses and chapters to come. But we have now made it through Paul's salutation. I think Philip will be quite surprised when he listens to this. We'll see. But yeah, I'm kind of glad that we're getting to move on to the next little subsection, verses 8 through 15. On the other hand, I wish I could say more, because there are those who by this point would still be on verse 3, not because they're moving slow, but because there's still so much information, so much that I have yet to cover.
Yeah, I tried to do that, but it's not needed, because Paul covers it.
He does.
He moves on. I try to get in a hurry, and I shouldn't do that.
He does.
You should know that next week is Fields of Faith. It's the FCA thing at the mm-hmm. high school. So Phil probably won't be here, and I probably won't be here. So
okay.
I don't know if there's plans for the church to go. I think they did last year as a.
Haven't heard anything about it. I haven't heard anything about it. So I guess probably not, because Philip won't be here to announce that. But I'll announce it Sunday. When is it?
Next Wednesday at 6:30.
Next Wednesday at 6:30. Okay.
Yeah, it's the countywide.
Okay.
FCA, UIC.
Right.
Thing.
So, but yeah. We'll get to more later. We'll get to whatever I was unable to cover. Like Nick pointed out, it'll get covered later.
All very thorough.
Very. And there's also that little matter of restraint, not to get too far ahead of ourselves, especially me. But that being said, if there's nothing further, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen.